So we're now back in the book of Luke, where we left off in our study way back and earlier in this fall. Jesus has been teaching in the temple during Holy Week. His enemies have finally stopped asking him questions. And you remember that Jesus made sure that he had the last word. Then he pointed out a poor widow to the disciples who was giving her last funds as an offering in the temple. And now we see that some disciples are noticing how beautiful the building is. Jesus tells them that there will come a day when not one stone is left upon the other. And the disciples are curious to know when. Jesus gives them some signs of the times. He also uses this as an opportunity to reassure them that all the things that they suffer will not be in vain. The Son of Man will return in power with judgment and great glory, bringing the fullness of redemption to completion. Jesus' teaching here picks up on that same topic we heard just 2 weeks ago on the first Sunday of Advent about when the kingdom of God will come. That conversation took place on the way to Jerusalem, started by some Pharisees and then picked up by the disciples. But now Jesus' death is rapidly approaching. Before the kingdom of God is fully realized, the complete collapse of Israel will occur, and God's people will undergo great suffering. In both conversations, Jesus warns not to believe people who claim to be the Messiah or claim to know who the Messiah is. We have seen this happen many times throughout history. One was Simon Bar Kokhba, who led a rebellion against the Romans in 132 AD. Finally squashed by Rome in 136, it led to the expulsion of both Jews and Christians from Jerusalem, even though Christians didn't support this rebellion. The Jews were further scattered at that point, and during this time, people literally fled to the caves for their lives. And some even resorted to cannibalism, eating children. Prior to that, though, the temple had been destroyed back in 70 AD. Probably by the time Luke wrote this gospel, it had already happened, showing Jesus' words to be true, including the part where he says, "This generation will not pass away until these things take place." Then Jesus talks about wars. He says, wars are going to happen, but it's not a sign that the end is coming soon. Rather, he warns us to be prepared. He lists different natural disasters, earthquakes and plagues and famines and astrological events. Right after Christ the King Sunday, I listened to my friend and colleague, Pastor Cameron Smith, preach his Christ the King sermon. I went online. He had actually started a series while we were on our trip in October. He said, "I think this is how I'm going to preach on this." And so I kind of wanted to see how he wrapped it up. He was preaching about the return of Christ from the book of Revelation and from 1 Thessalonians in his Christ the King Sunday sermon. And he mentioned that the signs, which are also found in the book of Revelation, said that even though we think, we feel like things are getting worse and worse and worse and worse, he's not convinced that they really are. I mean, just because we come up with new ways to destroy each other doesn't mean that times are worse. And frankly, just because we come up with new ways to destroy each other doesn't mean that they're worse. I mean, I certainly would rather be shot with a gun than have my skin peeled off slowly or be stuck in a hollow calf and have a fire lit under it and, you know, be burned alive, or that'd be horrible. And Jim and I always said, if a nuclear war starts, we want to be as close to the base as possible, because that's probably where it's going to hit, and then we'll just be vaporized and not have to worry about a slow, painful death. But the truth is, it's always been bad. things have always been bad and things have always been good. If you think about it, 40 million people died under Genghis Khan. That was a long time ago. That's a lot of people. I'm sure that there were people who were living during that time who thought the world was as bad as it could possibly get. 80 million people died under Mao Zedong. I'm sure that there were some people who thought at that point in time the world was as bad as it could get. I'm sure people who lived through World War I and World War II thought this possibly can't happen again. And in Rwanda, 1 million people were slaughtered in just 100 days, mostly with machetes. As far as natural disasters, we have seen plenty, and every day it seems like there's another one. The 1883 eruption of Krakatoa had global effects that changed the climate. In 2004, the Sumatra earthquake with its devastating tsunami is not one easily forgotten. We still talk about today the bubonic plague and the flu epidemic of 1918. 25 million people died in the 1907 famine in China. Nearly 25% of Ireland's population was wiped out in the Great Potato Famine of the mid-1800s. I'm sure people living through these disasters thought, this has got to be the end of the world. The most important sign of the times for which Jesus says we should be prepared is persecution. Persecution of his followers is something Jesus talked about from very early on in his ministry. Jesus ended the Beatitudes section of the Sermon on the Mount with, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you, on falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We know that persecution started to take full force in the book of Acts and continued under the Roman rule until Constantine. We know that many believers were alive when the New Testament was written, thought Jesus has to be coming back soon because things are so bad. And all of the New Testament writers wrote encouraging the believers to persevere and remain strong and hang in there because God will keep his promises, but that this is to be expected. David L. Teede writes in his commentary on Luke that this passage is not about what persecutions reveal about the end, but about what they mean in the present. Some of the worst persecutions of Christians around the world occurred in the 20th century. And Nigeria and the Democratic Republic of Congo are two countries today where thousands of Christians are being killed. And we shouldn't think that we're immune. A few weeks ago, the Canadian Citizens Inquiry into the COVID-19 pandemic response was released. And I learned in that report that when churches were closed, there were groups of believers in Canada who chose to meet outside in the woods. I know that in the Triangle area where I was serving at the time, parking lot services were quite common. In fact, the church I was serving chose to do that. But in Canada, they used tracking dogs and sent them out to hunt down these believers in the woods. And they arrested them and they fined them like they were escaped slaves. Pastors and congregants in California were arrested and fined for refusing to close their doors. And I can tell you that for myself, I will never again be complicit when a government tells me when, where, or how I can worship. But Jesus says we don't have to worry about what we're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give us the right words at the right time. And I have heard testimony after testimony from our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world who have testified that this is true. That when they were in prison, God gave them the right words to say. When they went before the judges, the Holy Spirit put words in their mouth and they knew when to speak and when to be silent. But that doesn't mean that it's easy. Jesus goes on to say in that passage, some of you will be put to death, which he follows with, yet not a hair on your head will perish. How can he say this? The saying about the hairs of your head was a common proverb. But Jesus uses that to reassure us of the hope of eternal life, that death is not the end for the believer, that there is life beyond the grave, life that is victorious and free from harm. Endurance means faithful reliance upon the word of God that all of God's promises are true and will come to pass. Jesus says the kingdom of Israel would be destroyed because Jesus' kingdom is not dependent on an earthly Jerusalem. But he also says the times of the Gentiles isn't forever either. The time of divine judgment upon Israel will end someday. Now, if we're looking at geopolitical power today, it seems as if the times of the Gentiles are ending. Rome is long gone. The state of Israel was reestablished after World War II. The richest, most powerful people in the world today claim Jewish heritage. Whether or not they are actual heads of state, they have a lot of power, both political and economic. But Paul, in his letters to the Romans and Galatians, gives us a little more insight about what it means for the times of the Gentiles to be fulfilled. He describes the times of the Gentiles not in geopolitical terms, but in spiritual terms. That God has a plan to redeem people from all the nations. And at the end, there will also be those of Jewish heritage whom the Lord will bring into his kingdom. In the book of Revelation, we see 144,000 celebrant warrior priests of Jewish heritage who will be saved out of a time of terrible persecution called the Great Tribulation. These are representatives of the 12 tribes of Israel, with the tribe of Dan being replaced by the tribe of Manasseh. Now, I don't necessarily think 144,000 is a literal number, although it could be. Obviously, it does not encompass all of the Jewish people who will come to know Jesus as the true Messiah. But God will keep God's promises to his original covenant people. And we know that among both Jews and Gentiles, there is still a lot of evangelistic work to be done. I listened to a Jews for Jesus webinar this week, giving testimony of some of their missionaries of what's happening on the ground right now. And many, many people are open because of all the conflict. The missionary said that was hosting said everybody has a story, and many people, they said, they have passed out more New Testaments than ever, and they don't just mail them out; they hand deliver every New Testament that they give out so that they can have a conversation with the person who is receiving it. And already people are coming to know Jesus. So great work. He said, yes, you can buy a New Testament for $5, but when you send it through us, it's $120 because you're paying for a person to actually go somewhere and hand deliver it and have a conversation with somebody. They also shared how they're getting together and putting meals out for different people, including working with Arab background pastors, Christian pastors, to help serve their church, to deliver food in places that have been hard hit by the bombings. And many volunteers are young people who feel like they want to do something, and they don't know Jesus, but in working with the Jews for Jesus partners, start to ask questions, and many people are coming to know Jesus. There's a lot to be done. And finally, Jesus speaks of astrological signs. We don't know what these will be, but we'll recognize them. And unlike the other signs, which are ongoing, some of these will mark that the Lord is coming soon. The Catholics have a teaching about 3 days of darkness, paralleling the 3 days of darkness of the second to the last plague of Egypt that happened during the time of Moses. That the only light to be found will come from blessed beeswax candles. Now, this teaching is not doctrine or dogma, as it has its source in private revelations, but multiple private revelations. But the scriptures do speak of a great darkness that is coming, when the sun and the moon and the stars will not give their light. It's found in the book of Revelation and also in the Old Testament prophets. Nothing says anything about 3 days or beeswax candles, but there will be a sign that will be recognizable. The heavens do and will declare the glory of God in some way. Remember from the Luke 17 passage a couple of weeks ago that Jesus said that when the Son of Man returns, nobody knows when it's going to happen. There are going to be plenty of people who are engaged in ordinary life activities, things like weddings and parties, sleeping and eating and working and drinking. So yes, for people who live through wars and disasters and persecutions, it seems like the world is as bad as it can be, that it's coming to an end. But for other people, life just goes on as usual, and it just kind of moves around. The signs of the times are the signs of the times. It's the way our fallen world operates. So Jesus says, don't be surprised and don't be fearful. But expect things to not always be easy, but that they're going to be difficult and painful at times. Every generation has its challenges, and all of God's people have a cross to bear. And we don't have to be afraid. Jesus says that whenever we see these signs, we should straighten up, lift up our heads, because our redemption is drawing near. When these things take place, we're not alone. Jesus is with us and in us and through those situations. Jesus is still present. Through wars, disasters, and persecutions, Jesus is always close. He does not abandon his people. If we are to lose our lives, then our redemption is here, because we'll realize it. We will experience eternal life. When Jesus gets us through them, then our redemption is at hand, because he has brought us through them. Jesus will not forsake us, and one day he will return in a cloud with power and great glory. Let us pray. Dear God, we look at our world around us and we think, wow, things are pretty bad. But if we look back and we think about the good old days, there were problems then too. And our memories are kind. So Lord, whatever we face, we pray that we would be aware of your presence, and experience your redemption. We lift up to you those now who are in the midst of war. For the people in Palestine and in Israel, for innocent civilians, for soldiers on both sides, Lord, we pray for peace. We pray that people would come to know that Jesus is the true Messiah, the bringer of peace, the one who saves. Lord, we pray for Ukraine and Russia. We pray for refugees, displaced peoples. We pray for those who are trying to live their lives. And again, God, we pray that many would come to know the Prince of Peace. Lord, we thank you that whatever geopolitical craziness goes on, you are the King of the universe. Lord, we pray for people who are recovering from natural disasters. And Lord, we pray for those who are about to face them. There are still people who are recovering from earthquakes and fires and tornadoes and floods. And there are possibly people who will experience flooding today. So we pray that their redemption would draw near, that they would know that you are with them, that you will sustain them. Lord, we lift up our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world, those who are in prison right now. Be near to them. Fulfill your promise of the Holy Spirit giving the right words to say at the right time. We pray that many would see their freedom and be restored to their families and their ministries and their loved ones. But even in prison, Lord, use them for your glory. Bring many guards to the knowledge of Christ. Set free both the prisoners and those who put them in prison. Lord, we know there's a lot of evangelistic work to be done, that you have a great heart for all the peoples of the world, both Jews and Gentiles. So, Lord, we pray for your gospel to go forth. God, give us courage and strength to remain faithful to you. Help us not to fear whatever this world throws at us, because you are always with us, and you are coming again. In your name we pray. Amen.